Well, thank you once again to our praise team. I love that they're always so willing and always so joyful to serve. You guys can go and just take a seat. We're going to dive into a time where we just spend a little bit in God's word here. But first, even before we get started with that, I am just, again, super excited to be here again, to be with you guys, to see y'all face to face, that even as I'm speaking, I'm not looking at my computer screen or looking at my webcam, I can see y'all. And it's just a joy just to be back here in this place with y'all. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your devices, go ahead and turn. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 20. And while we're doing that, while y'all are turning there, let me go and kind of introduce where we are and what's going on in this series that we've been in. So I hope at some point you've seen this movie. And again, I tend to reference older movies so that hopefully I'm not spoiling things if you haven't seen the movie. But I'm going back all the way to the first Avengers. And again, this came back in 2012, if I have the date right. So again, if you haven't seen this, you're 8 years out. And again, I would argue that it's not as much my fault at this point. It's one of the biggest blockbuster movies and one of the bigger movies out in general. But in this particular movie, if you remember, you have this one particular character, Nick Fury, and he gathers, he's played by Samuel L. Jackson, and he gathers this group of superpowered individuals, or Hawkeye, and he's just really good at shooting. But nonetheless, he gathers this group of people who are superpowered, who are all powerful in all kinds of ways, whether it be super strength or even super intelligence or just super rich in the case of Tony Hawk as well. Not Tony Hawk, excuse me, Tony Stark. Ooh, went to a whole different genre of things altogether there. But anyway, so you have this group gathered together by Nick Fury. And what happens here is that even in this first movie, when they're gathered, they're a team, but they don't really jive together yet, right? They're still fighting. They're still trying to figure out, like, well, who's exactly the leader of our group? Who's supposed to do what? Who's supposed to go where? Who calls the shots? What are we supposed to do now? And they're just a lot of infighting on how they want to handle things. And it's not until the enemy of this movie, he kills one of their teammates, that they suddenly realize, like, all this bickering and all this arguing that we've been doing is not as important as defeating the person who's threatening Earth. Right? And it's at that moment that they realize that, you know, we have to avenge his death. And that's how the whole name of everything that, you know, whenever movies come out and they always say the name of the title, that was that, like, okay, credits roll. You know, like, it's the Avengers at that point. And the reason why I focus on and look towards Avengers, in this case of this movie here, is today we're going to be in Joshua chapter 20, and we're continuing in our series, A Journey of Faith, as we look through the book of Joshua. And we're going to be learning about a particular phrase that's used here that's been developed called the Avenger of Blood. And I wanted to kind of go into what exactly does that mean, how does that fit together in the grand scheme of what God has in plan for us, and again, how we could continue to keep faith even through everything that's going around us here. So being that this is kind of our first time back in a couple of months, I thought it'd be good just to kind of refresh everything that we've kind of been through in these first 20 chapters so that we kind of start together right here in chapter 20. So again, if you remember in chapter 1, we saw how God called Joshua. Moses, his previous leader, had passed away. God calls Joshua and he says, be strong and courageous, right? In everything that you do, I will be with you. Just be strong and courageous and stay in my word. And then in chapter 2, we saw how the spies went out and they met Rahab. And Rahab, they told the story of how no matter what past you had, no matter what profession, no matter what present you're living in, when you place your faith in God, he can use you and do amazing things. In chapter 3, we saw how the Israelites, they crossed over the Jordan River, even at flood state, when it would have been impossible to have done so. And the only way that they were able to do that was when they took that first step of faith to put their foot into the water split. So believing in God and taking that step of faith is what happened to make the miracle go forward. In chapter 4, we saw how the Israelites, after doing this, set up memorials to remind themselves that no matter what happens, God will continue to be faithful, and we need to always remind ourselves of his faithfulness. In chapter 5, again, we saw how God desires for us to dedicate us to him, even when our natural instinct is to say there's something more important to do. There's something more pressing that we think is needed to take place. It's most important for us to dedicate our lives to God. In chapter 6, we saw the fall of Jericho, where it took no effort on the Israelites, but it was completely on God. They marched around a city, blowing trumpets, and walls came tumbling down. In 7 and 8, we saw that the sin of one person can affect an entire nation. And it's not until you deal with that sin that you can move forward in faith again, that you can continue to win the battles that God has placed in front of us. In chapter 9, we saw that the Israelites didn't consult with God, and because of that, they made a covenant with a people group that they shouldn't have. They made decisions that they shouldn't have made when you don't check in with God. And then in chapter 10, we saw that the Israelites fight the south tribes, and in the power of prayer, God gave them the longest day in all of known history in order for them to have victory over their enemies. And here we kind of jump forward a little bit. In chapter 14, as they continue through their conquest, we see Caleb in 85 years of faithfulness, in 85 years of dedication to God. He comes forward and still says, I want to move forward in faith, and I will take on the mountain that struck fear into all of my people, and I will continue to pursue that mountain in faith, because that is what God has told me. And then we jump forward again. In chapter 17, we saw an opposite reaction of Caleb. We saw the descendants of Joseph who made excuses, and they were trying to find ways out of doing what God had called them to, and instead were trying to find the easy way out of things. And then here in 18 and 19, just as we were a little bit earlier, we see a little bit of the development of the land being divided amongst the people. And again, it's continued to show God's faithfulness in everything that's happening. And now we come here into chapter 20. So let me go and read through it. It's only 9 verses, so it's not a crazy long chapter, but I think it just stands for us to read it all in one sitting here. So again, this is going to be Joshua in chapter 20, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give him up, the manslayer, into his hands, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly, it did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who was high priest at the time. Then the manslayer will return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. So that they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arab, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland. My pronunciation just went crazy all of a sudden. And from the tribe of Reuben and the Ramoth in Gilead, and from the tribe of Gad and Goland in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. So again, we have a lot being laid out here and a lot of rules and regulations and terms throwing out. So I want to kind of break apart some of the bigger things that we're looking at. The first one I want to look at is what we see in verse 3, this idea of the avenger of blood. Again, in this first few verses, we have God telling Joshua that to establish these cities of refuge around all of the land. And we see some explanation as to what these cities of refuge are supposed to do. Again, in verse 3, it says that if someone were to strike someone down without intent or without knowing. Again, for us in our day and age, this would basically be defined as involuntary manslaughter, right? If this were to happen, that's officially what the person will be tried with. If you accidentally killed somebody without knowing or without intent, without premeditation, is I think more of our terminology here in our courts, they would say you've committed involuntary manslaughter. But if someone in their time committed this, they were to run to one of these cities of refuge. And the reason why they had to do so was because of this title, Avenger of Blood. Now, the first question that kind of comes to mind is why would they go to these cities? Like, why wouldn't they handle it in the city that they were in? You know, if I committed a crime here in Houston, why would I need to run to Dallas or to San Antonio or to whatever appointed city? Why wouldn't we just handle it here in Houston? And the problem was they didn't have a system like what we have now. They didn't have official judicial courts that decided and were ruled over and were governed and had juries and everything like that. They didn't have those established. And I would actually argue that this is God creating the first kind of form of judiciary in his group with his people. But the system that they had in place was this person that, again, has been titled the Avenger of Blood. See, the Avenger of Blood was called forth to restore and to redeem the family. This is where the whole idea that comes out of Exodus 21, if I'm not mistaken, this idea of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This is the whole premise of what happens here. And a lot of times when we hear that term, we often think like, that's the Bible justifying my vengeance, right? That this person harmed me and now God has told me eye for an eye. I am allowed to go and harm them back. When reality of this verse, it's not a verse inspiring vengeance. It's a verse inspiring really resistance and restraint. See, God did see justice for his people. But in our own justice, if we were to do justice our way, if you hit me, I'm going to knock you out. If you break my thing, I'm going to break all of your things, right? The retribution does not match what you've done to me. And so God commanded his people, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, let the punishment match the crime that was committed. So again, this was not a justification to go forth and harm people. This was a justification of restraint, to hold yourself back and make things fit. And so when we have this idea of involuntary manslaughter, again, the Avenger of Blood, his duty was to justify, to restore the family. And if somebody's life had been taken away, his job was to take the life of the person who took the first life, essentially. But what we have here is also a little bit of confusion in just the term itself. Because for us, when we hear avenger, again, we think vengeance immediately. And while that is still a very accurate translation, the word here is actually goel. And that's the Hebrew. And again, I'm not a Hebrew expert. I can just look up Hebrew words and post them there. But that's the official Hebrew. It's goel. And again, its translation here is avenger. But other parts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that they may use this particular term, it's also translated as redeemer. And so again, if you think back to the story of Ruth and Boaz, when Ruth came to Boaz looking for him to bring her back because her husband had passed away and there was no husband to make her whole again, Boaz was the closest blood-living relative who could marry her and bring her back into restoration. That is the same Goel that we think of as the Avenger of Blood. So again, to show all of this, when somebody killed your relative, whether unintentionally or intentionally, the Avenger of Blood was to restore the family name by eliminating that person. That was the system that they had in place. And this is why God instructed for these cities of refuge to be put into place. It's because God values every life. He values every life, whether it's taken involuntary or taken with prejudice. And in this case, when it's done unintentionally, he doesn't seek for more life to be lost. He seeks for restoration of his people. And so now that we have kind of a better idea of what this Avenger of Blood, we move on to this other term that we see kind of used here, this city of refuge. Because again, that's not something that we talk about here in our 21st century. And I passed over this a little bit before, but in verse 2, it mentioned real quick that go and create these cities of refuge as I instructed Moses, is what it says. And so again, God is saying that he has told his people before. This is not the first time that he is commanded to make these cities of refuge. It's only now that they're in their promised land that they can actually make these cities. And so you can go back even to Numbers 35 or Deuteronomy 19, and we can see the rules and regulations and the idea of what a city of refuge was to happen and how it was to be set up. But again, it's instructing us and telling us that, again, God wanted to save us. He wanted to redeem us, even all the way back here in the sixth book of the Bible, and I would even argue back to the very first book of the Old Testament. But just to kind of give you the idea of what a city of refuge is about, in verses 4 to 6, you get this explanation of what is actually happening, right? If you accidentally kill somebody, you were to run to the nearest city of refuge. And once you arrived there, you would state your case to the elders. These were basically the leaders of the city. And when they heard your case and they deemed, okay, that sounds like an accident, we'll accept you and protect you from the Avenger of Blood, the next step then would be you'd go to a formal trial. And actually, the job of the Avenger of Blood at that time was to either prove that you did so maliciously, or again, if it was completely by accident, they may let it go, and the person would then live in that city until the high priest passed away and he was able to return home safely. And I kind of go over a lot of that fairly quickly because, again, that's just the standards and procedures of what it was. So that was what a city of refuge was about. But what's more important than how it worked is the details around what a city of refuge was. You see, here's a map that I put up because in 7 and 8, it listed out all the cities, some of which I butchered very poorly in this case. But here's a map of what these cities of refuge look like. And I know it's kind of hard to see, but I kind of bolded in these red squares. You can see those are the cities of refuge. And you can see that no matter what part of the land you were in, there was always a city of refuge around you. Generally speaking, they said that a city of refuge was always about a day's travel away. So at most, you spent one day traveling, which for them would have been about 8 to 12 hours walking. And so again, no matter where you were, no matter what happened, the minute you accidentally did something like this, you could make it to one of these cities fairly quickly and be protected. What's interesting is when we start going past what we see here in the Bible, when we start looking to something called the Mishneh Torah, which was a Jewish book of codes and laws, and it tells us many of the rules that they had in place for these cities of refuge. For example, they had to have the roads twice as wide as regular roads, because if you were carrying goods and things like that, people had to get around you. They needed to get to these cities very quickly. So these roads, which usually would have been, I think, 18 feet, these were like 32 feet, or actually 16 and 32 is more proper math, if I can do that quickly there. So these were twice as wide as normal roads. And then on top of that, the roads that they created these in, if they went under a valley or over a hill, they would carve those out or fill those in so that the road was stable. So that again, the person running there did not have a hard time getting there. Or they would build bridges and they would maintain these roads. In fact, every year, annually, they inspected these roads and any problems, any cracks, anything that needed to be repaired, they repaired it. I don't know much about civil engineering and civil services, but if Houston could repair our roads annually, that would be amazing, right? But that's what they were called to. Every year, they inspected their roads and they maintained them to make sure that the people running to these cities of refuge could do so safely. Signage was posted all over that no matter where you went, you could see and figure out the city of refuge is this way. And on top of all of that, we find out that these cities of refuge, they never shut their gates. That when they say he went to the entrance of the gates, that's kind of the term that they use of the entrance of the city, but the gate never shut. This will be the equivalent of us living in our houses and just saying we're going to leave the front door open 24/7. We're going to let our AC just run and run and run, you know? But on top of that, when you leave your door open, you're saying, hey, like, come on in, like, I'm inviting whoever and anyone to come in. And for us, that's scary because you think of somebody could attack us. Somebody could steal our stuff. But again, the point that they were trying to drive home here is that no matter what time of day, no matter when you needed to get here, our doors, our gates are always open to you. And the last thing that I'll mention comes in the very last part of this passage in verse 9, where it says the cities of refuge were meant for all the people of Israel, but it also includes this other group, these people sojourning there. And sojourning is just a very fancy word for immigrants, essentially. And again, I think this continues to show God's heart for his people and for people as a whole, that he cares for everyone. He has raised up his people and he's delivered them into this promised land, but he cares about everyone in this world and he wants all of them to be redeemed to him. And so at this point, we've covered the Avenger of Blood and we've covered the City of Refuge. And so my figuring question for y'all is probably going to be something like, well, why does any of this matter, right? Again, we're here in the 21st century. We have our judiciary system. We have our cities that we stay in. We don't have these cities of refuge. So where does all of this bring us to? Why are we learning in this chapter today? The significance of chapter 20 for us today is that we see that all of this alludes to Jesus. Right, that Jesus is our ultimate refuge. Again, Jesus is our avenger of blood. He comes to avenge and to redeem us. Again, the Goel was typically a close relative, somebody who could understand and relate to the person well. Jesus was somebody who was God, and he came down and became human. He became like one of us so that he could understand our sufferings and our life. And yet he still lived perfectly. And it was in this perfection that he was able to offer up his life on the cross for the redemption of our sins. Again, Jesus Christ came as the avenger of blood for our lives in sin so that he could redeem our souls for God. He is our city of refuge that we run to. He is open to us all day, 24/7, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how you may need him. He is there for you. The roads to him are always wide. They're always accessible. They're always maintained. The signs always point to who Jesus is and who he has been. His gates are never closed to you. They are always open and ready to accept you when you arrive. And he is available to all of us, never limiting himself to one group of people, to one gender, to one status type, to whatever. He is open and available to everyone all the time. He is easily found and he is easily kept. That is what I think we drive towards when we look at this chapter here, that Jesus is our city of refuge. Now, the only thing that doesn't really transfer over in all of this is that the people who ran to these cities of refuge, they were innocent, right? Again, the whole term involuntary manslaughter, the key word there is involuntary. You did not commit this crime intentionally. So they were generally innocent. But we, in our human form here, in our presence, in our everyday, we sin. We commit crimes against God every hour of every day of every minute. But with us, we are still continuing to pursue God. And we thank God that because of Jesus Christ, we are not called to be perfect. We are simply called to be faithful. In fact, I would even argue that Christ says himself that he is not looking for the perfect. He is here to heal the sick. So my question as we close out this message here is, have you considered turning to Jesus for refuge? Have you considered putting up your life in the hands of the creator of the universe? Because not only is he open and accessible to you, he is yearning, he is wanting, he is desiring every moment for you to begin this relationship with him. And so if that is you this morning, if you are wondering what this life looks like, if you are spend conversation with you, I'd love to spend time chatting with you and just having a conversation about what that would mean to believe in Christ and what that would mean to believe in him. And if you happen to be already somebody who does believe in Jesus, then my encouragement to you is this, that you would continue to be bold. That whether you're placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time, or whether you're redeeming him, whether you're being redeemed again, or whether you're continuing to find comfort in him, or whether you're continuing to go forward and be bold and tell somebody about who Jesus is, my challenge is, again, to be bold. To know that even in our faith, that doesn't mean that we won't face troubles, that we won't face tribulations, that we won't face trials. The fact that we are in the situation that we're in should be proof of that. But nonetheless, we take solace, we take joy in knowing that our faith, our hope, our trust, as I said in our video prepping for today, is in Jesus. And I'll close with this last thought here. Think about the last time that you went on vacation. Wherever that was, whenever that was, for however long that was, whether you drove all the way over there or whether you flew the entire distance. No matter how good or how bad that vacation was, there was a moment where you had to come home. And no matter, again, how hard it was, no matter how far you traveled, the minute you enter into your house and you put your bags down, there's this sigh of relief. There's this comfort of knowing that you have come home. And that is what Christ is calling us here to today, that Jesus is our refuge and he is asking you to come home. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for being our refuge, for being our avenger, for redeeming us even when we don't deserve it, that you continue to yearn for us and that you have planned for us and still continue to want this deeper relationship with us. And so, Father, as we continue through, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that no matter when we make that commitment, whether it be in this room, whether it be in your room, if you're watching online, or whether you do this a week, a month, or a year from now, that God is continuing to seek after you and he's continuing to yearn for this relationship with you. So, Father, again, would you continue to remind us of that? Would you continue to remind us of your goodness and of your grace? And so, Father, as we sing out this song, would you continue to, again, encourage us to know that you came to our rescue, that in our life, in our world, and in our love, that we continue to lift you high. So again, God, we do this, we pray this all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.